Whenever you read your Bible, the word covenant is a word that comes up repeatedly in the Old Testament as the word covenant. It comes up about 280 times. And God is seen there making a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, a covenant with David. In the New Testament, the equivalent word covenant, or sometimes it's translated testament, hence we have Old Testament and New Testament, or Old Covenant and New Covenant. It comes up round about 33 times. The question is, what is a covenant? We use the word, for example, of a marriage covenant. Or a solicitor might, in a certain legal arrangement, talk about a covenant. Or again, financially, we might enter into a financial covenant. There's obligations there. There's a legal engagement there. There's different ways in which the word covenant, different levels and layers of meaning within it. In the Bible, the word covenant is used because God makes a covenant. God makes promises, gracious promises to his people. He expects his people to believe his promises because he's a trustworthy God, to take him at his word, to refrain from sin. The root meaning of the word covenant means to cut a covenant. So usually whenever God makes a covenant, blood is involved. Abraham, for example, when God enters into the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's son is circumcised. There's cutting, there's bloodshed. With Moses, whenever the people of God come out of the land of Egypt, there's a covenant meal instituted, and the lamb is cut, the lamb's blood is shed, and its blood is sprinkled on the doorpost, and the people eat a meal as a marker, a sign, a symbol of the covenant. The shedding of blood signifies that covenant is serious, that it's costly, that it's valuable. If you think in the Old Testament, there are two signs of the covenant. There is the circumcision and there is the Passover. In the New Testament, there's two signs of the New Testament covenant. There is baptism and there is the Lord's Supper. There's a balance between Old and New Testaments, two in the Old, two in the New. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you"? There's a lovely sense here at this meal as Jesus celebrates the Passover. This is his last Passover before he goes to heaven. And he's thinking about the kingdom of God. He mentions it in verse 16 and also in verse 18. His mind is on the future kingdom of God whenever he'll sit down finally with his people and enjoy fellowship with him perfectly in heaven. But here, notice how he says, verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." Eagerly desired could be translated fervently desired or heartily desired. Christ just loves fellowship with his people. I hope you understand that about God, that God is a God of fellowship. He is a God of Father, Son, and Spirit. He is fundamentally a God of fellowship, but he also invites people like you and people like me into his fellowship. The Passover meals in the Jewish households might have had 10 or 20 members sharing around the table, eating the meal. Here are 12 plus one. And Jesus loved to fellowship with his disciples. And I hope that's how you and I come into this communion fellowship today, understanding that Christ wants your fellowship. He wants your friendship. He wants you and I to enjoy him. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," said Jesus. This is the Lord's table. It's not the Presbyterian table. It's not the Richard Murray table. It's the Lord's table. And he invites us, come, he is the head of the table. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's think about this covenant and say four things about it this morning. The first thing I want to say is that this is a blood-based covenant. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If you think of someone, just to use an example, think of someone going to a solicitor and drawing up a will. And they decide to will all their possessions and all their fortune to a member of their family. And they draw up the terms of the will. And when the solicitor hands them the pen and says, "You need to sign it," they say, "Hold on a minute." And they take a knife and they slit their wrists and they say, "I want to sign this will in my blood." That would be a sign of how committed they are to that will and to that relative that they want their possessions to be given to. That gives you some sense of what is going on here with this word covenant. It's a legal term. It's a legal promise. And on Calvary's cross, as God willed salvation to his people, God signed that promise in the blood of his Son. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. The blood of the covenant is the sign of how serious God is, that this covenant is a sign of his promise, his grace, his generosity to forgive you and to forgive me. And it's signed in the blood of his Son. The second thing I want to say about this covenant is that it is a brand new covenant. In one sense, a brand new covenant. Not so long ago, at home, our washing machine, which we had had as a wedding present from 24 years ago, it suddenly decided it was going to flood all the time. And we got the repairman out, and the repairman said, "It's finished. You need to get a new one." We thought we'd done well. It survived 24 years. We got a new one, and the new one came. We went to the shop, and we chose it, and it was delivered, and it was plumbed in. It's high tech. They all are nowadays, aren't they? They're touchpad displays that lights up. It even plays a tune when it finishes a cycle, as if to say, "What a good machine I am." But you know, it's still only a washing machine. And this is the new covenant. When Jesus speaks here about this new covenant, Jesus is saying here, this is a whole new experience, but it is still a covenant. Our washing machines, it's a whole new experience, but it's still a washing machine. This new covenant that Jesus signs in his blood is, it's still a covenant, but it has a new dimension to it. Jeremiah said about this covenant, "I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write it on their minds. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." The old covenant, you remember, was signed and was chiseled in stone, on tablets of stone. But the new covenant is written in hearts and on minds, in the lives of human beings, and in their changed lives by the grace of God. The old covenant in many ways was external. The new covenant is internal. The blood is not the blood of lambs, but the blood of the Lamb of God. There are no longer priests going about in fancy garments and fancy robes and hats with "Holy to the Lord" written upon them. We have one priest who is Christ the Lord. And we no longer have tabernacles and temples and holy buildings in a sense. Christ is our worship center. And this is just a meeting house to worship Christ. And the benefits of this covenant signed in the blood of Christ are the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. The hope of glory, that place where the wolf lies down with the lamb, that place where there's no more sickness, where there's no more sadness, where there's no more dying. The hope of being with the Lord forever, of seeing Jesus face to face, and of fellowshipping with Jesus. That's the hope of the covenant. Sitting down and eating and drinking with the living God, the glory of this kingdom. is a result of this brand new covenant signed in the blood of Christ. The third thing I want to say about this covenant, it's blood-based, it's brand new, it's badly abused sometimes. Verses 21 to 22. Jesus said, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." That's an interesting phrase Jesus uses there, isn't it? The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Yesterday was Guy Fawkes Day over in England, and they remembered the 1605 gunpowder plot when Guy Fawkes and his gang filled the Houses of Parliament, the basement, with gunpowder, and they planned to blow up the Parliament at the state opening of Parliament. I wonder how many people they actually knew individually that they were going to blow up. Probably very few. They were traitors at a distance. They didn't really know the people they were going to kill. Probably most of them. But I'll tell you this, it's a whole different matter to sit down at the table, to eat with someone, to look them in the eye, to have them wash your feet, and then to walk out the door and shop them to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. The betrayal of Christ was horribly personal. And that's why when we read about this, we read about Satan, verse 3, entered Judas. There's something of the devil about this. This personal betrayal. This man that you've sat down with, you've fellowshiped with, you've looked in the eye, you've eaten his bread, you've drunk the wine that he has prepared for you, you've even let him wash your feet, and then you shop him to the authorities for a few quid. Yet that's what Judas did. Judas, you know, heard the teaching. Do you ever think about that? For 3 years he had heard the greatest preacher who had ever lived, never will live. Judas had seen the miracles. Judas observed the matchless life. He received the generosity and the grace of Christ over and over and over again. Jesus even let him be the treasurer. Trusted position. But on the outside, whilst he was all smiles and he was appreciative of Jesus and with Jesus, on the inside, he was a cynical, money-loving traitor. John MacArthur says he had given his life to following Jesus, but he never gave Jesus his heart. So friends, don't think today that by taking this communion meal, if you're not saved, that simply eating and drinking, you will be saved, because Judas did that and he's not saved. I want to say that really clearly, and I'm going to say it again. This is my first communion service in Drumrea Church, and I'm putting down a marker here, and I'm going to say that again. Do not think that by taking this communion meal, if you're not saved, that by taking this communion meal, you will be saved. You won't. Judas ate the bread and drank the wine and was not saved. Jesus says it. Verse 22, "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed," meaning himself, "but woe to that man who betrays him." Woe, the prophetic word woe. You won't be saved by taking communion. And Judas abused the privileges, and he's a warning that men and women ought not to think they can pull the wool over God's eyes. Judas was so close, but Judas was so far. There may be people here, I don't know most of the congregation yet. I'm only into my 7th week, remember, it's early days yet, but there may be people here. And you're so close. You're at the services, you're on the communion roll, you know the Bible, you sing the hymns, but you're not in the kingdom. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to humble your heart. It's time to get right with God. But I don't want to finish on a negative. I want to finish on a positive. It's a blood-based covenant. It's a brand new covenant. It's a badly abused covenant. Fourthly and finally, it's a bolstering faith covenant. Notice what Jesus says. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. I wonder what's the most expensive thing anyone has ever done for you or given to you. Maybe a ring or maybe a watch or I don't know what it might be, a car, a holiday, I don't know. What is the most expensive thing someone's ever given you? I think of a man who needed a kidney. Without that kidney, he was on a dialysis machine, he was going to die. But a member of the family, being a perfect match, volunteered that they would give up their kidney, one of their kidneys. And they went under the knife and literally shed their blood. The kidney was transplanted from them into this man, and he's alive to this day. That was love. That was sacrificial love, costly love, blood-spilling love. And you know, that man can never doubt that he's loved. That's the extent of being loved in his family, that someone did that for him. Amazing. And the fact he's alive today proves it. And you know, the Christian never has to doubt that they're loved by God. If the devil sows that doubt in your mind that you're not loved by God, drag him to the cross and point to the broken body of Christ and to the shed blood of Christ and say, there is the proof I am loved. The Puritans used to call the cross a pulpit from which God preaches his love. If the devil has been casting up your sins lately, maybe the sins of your youth, drag him to the cross and remind him of the sea of God's forgetfulness. Your sins are covered in the blood of Christ. If the devil has been telling you lately you're not really a Christian, drag him to the cross and point him to the broken body and the shed blood and say to him, that's why I am sure I am a Christian. Not because of anything in myself, but all because of him. If ever there was proof of the love of God to bolster your faith, to bolster your belief in the salvation that God has provided, these symbols pointing you to the cross are your proof. And as you drink the wine and as you eat the bread, it's the symbolism. There are just so many layers of symbolism going on. When you eat them, when you drink, you take them right down into your gut, into the very depths of your being as a sign that the gospel and the message of salvation is not just philosophy. It's not just ideas that we're here to discuss somehow on a Sunday. But these are things to take down into the depths of your being, to ingest them, to revel in them, to glory in them, to rest upon them, to receive them by faith. And if you do so by faith, you will bolster your faith, you will strengthen your faith, you'll put iron into your faith, remembering the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Put your name into that. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This cup, said Jesus, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And today as we come with that understanding. If you're not a Christian, I urge you today to seek Christ, even at this moment, to look to Christ. If you're not saved today, look to Christ. what he did for you on the cross. And if you are a Christian today, this meal brings us back to the cross. We need to keep coming back to the cross. Because remember, this is the centerpiece. This is the foundation of it all. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. This is the tree of life. And as we go out into the week ahead, we'll do so on the basis of what Christ has done, never on the basis of what we have done. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the death of the Savior on the cross and the covenant that he signed in blood on Calvary's tree. We thank you, our Father, for the power of that covenant, the life-changing power. And we thank you, Lord, that we come here today, Lord God, just to again remind ourselves of what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And our Father, we thank you that these elements point us to Christ, to Calvary, and to his death for our sins. Father, we thank you that these concepts are not something, Lord God, that merely are there to be discussed or to be debated, but they're something, Lord, to be digested in the depths of our being. And we pray, Father, today that we'll do that afresh and enjoy this meal, but more than anything else, enjoy Christ who died for our sins. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.